One of the things that we're going to be doing in this biblical counseling class is looking at topics, giving them some level of coverage, but also pointing you to other references and resources. And one of those is right here at the top of the front page, and that is that there was a trials and suffering elective. My recollection was here, it was about 6 months long. And you got the information on the website there for how to get to that. 25 audio messages. And those are all available online. If you'd like to get them as a collection of some sort, I think see Bill about that. And then if you want the handouts that go along with that, you can see Sue or Nancy or Sue Ellen, and any of those ladies can help you extract one or all of those handouts from the file. So that was done about 4 years ago, but there's a big resource there. And we're going to be touching on trials and suffering today and then again next week and then moving on to another topic. So anyway, just want to make sure you're aware of that resource. For today, we're going to be looking at this book of James that we made reference to last week, verses 2 through 16. And the way I've kind of laid it out here is to go through a few verses at a time through this passage from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 2 through 16. Take a look at it a few verses at a time and then do something on the order of what we've come to call expanded and explained. You know, if that's puzzling to you, hopefully that'll become a little more clear. So let's take a look at James 1, 2 through 4. Now, just as a little intro, who is this James guy? Pardon?
Half-brother of Jesus.
Half-brother of Jesus, right. Okay. What else do we know about him? Yes, an elder and leader and outspoken leader in the church at Jerusalem. And from any evidence we have, he just hung around, even though there was all kinds of, you know, persecution and struggle, hung around with the church in Jerusalem. Anything else that we know about him?
He wrote an epistle.
Ah, he wrote an epistle, and that's the one we're looking at. Yes. Okay. James is writing in this epistle to Jewish Christians that are scattered out because of the number of the Christians, especially with the persecution under Stephen, were scattered out around the world. Now think about it. What did the Jews who are scattered around do with respect to Jerusalem and the temple? They just kind of say, hey, that's nice, that's over there. What did they typically do? Pardon?
Pilgrimages,
right? There was these basically seven Moses instituted festivals, and then a couple more added on top of them, Purim and what we call Hanukkah, and so those are added on. They would make pilgrimages to Jerusalem, and so some of them would come there, become Christian believers, and then go back, and at least two-thirds of the Jews during New Testament times lived outside of Israel. So a great number of them are coming in. He's writing to these people that are scattered out there. And so as he does, he comes here right after verse 1 where he says, hi, my name is James, actually Jacobus. Okay, but all right, we call it James. And then he just comes right out of the gate and says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in everything. No, nothing, right? So the expanded and explained here has it this way. So the believer must esteem it all or ultimate joy, which is not the same as happiness that relies on circumstances, all right? When those various trials of faith assaying come along. This word that he used for trials is the word that was used for taking something that was supposed to be metal, oftentimes a valuable metal, and then putting it through a fire test to determine, okay, what's genuine here? What is this for real? And how much is for real? And so that word that was used there for this fire test, this assaying test, to determine is this really what it's supposed to be made of, that's the word that James chooses here. When you encounter various fire tests, okay? That word for various is the word where we get our word polka, as in polka dots. Okay? Various. Little ones, big ones, scattered around, varying size. Okay? So, kind of to be a little bit folksy about it, polka dot trials. Okay? Now, why would you possibly consider that all joy? How could you do that? I mean, isn't that weird?
It's kind of like sharpening a sword.
Sharpening a sword? Okay, all right. In order to sharpen it, it's got to go through this process of some grinding, okay? Yeah, okay, yeah. Taking away the part that's not fully sharp, right? Okay. And so what does he do? James could say that to these people because he and they knew that the faith assaying would be spiritually productive. Okay? It's not, oh no, I got another trial. How do I get out of this? I want to get past it and get it over and get done. I'm done with trials. Okay? I've had it up to here with trials, right? That would be the typical human reaction. Why? Why is it the typical human reaction to look for the exits?
No correction is joyous.
Pardon?
No correction is joyous.
All right, yeah, this doesn't sound like a lot of fun, okay? You go to amusement park, typically, you're getting in line, this is really boring over here. You know, over here, this is really painful. They usually don't do too much of that. Okay? This is not the kind of stuff you sign up for, right? You know, we got, after church, we got a bunch of tables lined up in the red carpet room, and you can sign up for whatever kind of trial you want, right? You know, pick your trial, right? Yeah, Jeremy?
Well, the reason is they can't see the purpose. Go to an amusement park, and wait in line sometimes 2 hours for a ride.
Yeah.
But it's not that bad because you know you're going to come on a fun ride. If someone told you, go stand in line for 2 hours and then you got a line and there's nothing there. Well, that's kind of how the world sees you. You just wait in line.
You
don't see the end result.
Yeah. Not understanding the purpose makes it like, well, this is senseless. How do I just stop this? Yeah. How do I make it quit? When I was a kid, I had lots of fun as a kid, but I also did some things that were painful. Somewhere around 4 or 5 years old, my brother was, riding this bike, and I thought, hey, it'd be fun to, I'll ride on the back fender. So we get out there, and of course it's summertime, no shoes on or anything. Well, I get my foot caught in the spokes. Okay. And my brother's noticing, hey, this bike is slowing down. I better pedal harder, And this is really beginning to hurt, but I can hardly begin to say how much it hurts. Well, anyway, when it was all said and done, they, of course, took me to the doctor because my foot was a mess. And the problem was that I was this active little kid running around. I mean, we lived on a residential street, but everything backed up into orchards, And even our backyard was orchards. And the poor guy that ran the orchard, he had a bunch of irrigation stuff and everything, and we'd go dam things up and reroute things, and I'm sure he was exasperated. But the reason for getting so sidetracked is that's to explain why I would get this bandage and this injury all messed up with stuff. And then every week I'd go back into the doctor's office and they'd have a couple of nurses hold me down while they went and scraped everything out and cleaned. Oh boy, it was something. Well, you know, as a little kid, it just seems like, man, what are you doing all this hurting for? You know, I didn't know the purpose in it. It just seemed like those nurses and doctors were really, really mean. Okay. And so not understanding the purpose, it seems bad, but to look at it at this from this viewpoint, there is every bit of purpose in this. This is not just some random pain in the rear, okay? But it is instead something that God has in mind to use in our lives, actually for an eternal purpose, isn't it? For an eternal purpose. So this spiritual productivity would be endurance. That's a character of patient endurance here. Spiritual durability and resilience. There are two words for patience, primarily in the New Testament, and one has to do with patience with people. Okay, this is the one that's in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, patience. This one is patience with circumstances. But that patient endurance is not the intended final outcome. The believer must allow that patient endurance under trial to have this result, maturity and completeness. That looks like spiritual maturity and completeness as defined by the character of Christ. Christ is the definition of maturity and completeness. Okay? Now, it says there, this word let in verse 4, that sounds too passive. It's an imperative. You must allow. Okay? You must allow. How does a believer get in the way of allowing this trial to have the full result of maturity and completeness? How does a believer get in the way? How does a believer not allow that to take place? Pardon? Yeah, do it myself. Yeah. Yeah, I'll do it myself. I'll pull it out, you know, bite the bullet, you know, chomp on the rag, whatever it is. But I'm going to get through this, and I'm going to do it myself. All right? And that's one possibility. I'm going to do it myself. What else? What else might happen?
Opt out.
Opt out, okay? How do we opt out of a trial? Okay? I don't like this pain, so I'm going to do what? How do people opt out?
Pray for deliverance.
Yeah. Yes. One of the things we'll do is as soon as somebody gets in any kind of trial or difficulty, we go and get on the prayer chain and ask the Lord to stop it, right? I have to say that isn't really what we do, but it's easy to develop that mindset. Yeah, whatever it is, let's stop it. Or blame Satan for it, right? Okay. How else do we opt out? How do people bail out of the trial?
Alcohol, drugs.
Yeah, you know, what do I do to assuage the pain through the middle of this thing and just kind of dull the nerves? And people do various things, don't they? Lots of different things will have some effect on numbing the pain. And it's just some way of escape, some way of exiting through the midst of it. All right? How else?
Eat chocolate.
Yes. I recommend dark chocolate especially. 3.5 ounces a day as a minimum. Okay. It is possible for us to look also for some kind of an exit that is maybe a compromise of morals and ethics to try to get out of something. You know, essentially, human tendency is to, where's the nearest exit out of this thing? And it comes in various forms. So opting out is another possibility here. The classic definition is a long-term solution to a short-term problem. But yeah, That can be another one, and what that ends up doing is causing everybody else a trial. Yeah. Yeah. How do I punish somebody? Yeah. 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 One way to look at a lot of these things is people can be of the mindset, well, God can't handle this, so I'm going to take my exit. Yeah. God can't handle this, so I'm going to take my exit. Let's look at James 1:5-8 there. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, and being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. It's an interesting thing. In our language, we use if, and we don't necessarily always make it clear what we mean. A lot of times it can imply a doubt about something. In the Greek language that Paul wrote in, and James and the other authors of the New Testament, the use of if had four possible major constructs. This is the first one of those. The first one. The if was not, you might lack wisdom, and so just in case. The if means if, and it's assumed to be true. Okay? If, and it's assumed to be true. So, if any of you lacks wisdom, and you do, okay, is his statement there. The Greek has the idea of follow the logic. If any of you lacks wisdom, and we know that you do, okay, then he must ask God for that wisdom. Here's the other point. Why would he bring this up, except that, remember we said earlier, how do we keep from the trial from having its full effect of maturity and completeness? And one of the things as we go through the trial, a lot of times we'll be in a spot where we're lacking in wisdom. Where do we go for it? Okay? Where do we go for the wisdom? The world has a bunch of wisdom to pass along. Worldly wisdom. Okay? And the worldly wisdom for how to deal with the trial includes a lot of these easy exits. And he's saying, go to the Lord. If you lack wisdom, and you do, there's one place to go. Go to the Lord. Go to the Lord. And so he's making it very clear. He's not just saying, oh, incidentally, you might be lacking in wisdom. He's saying, no, you do lack wisdom. But he's saying, there's one place to go. Go to the Lord for the wisdom. Has anybody had any experiences in life where they've gone to the world for wisdom? Yeah. And what you find out, you know, after some time goes by is, boy, that was worldly wisdom, you know? Yeah, this was really great. I could have just shot myself in the foot and been a whole lot faster. So what he also spells out there, though, is he cautions against double-mindedness. And what's the problem with double-mindedness? I mean, isn't it natural? What's the difficulty with double-mindedness?
It has the lack of faith.
Okay, it has the lack of faith. Okay? And what's the problem with that? What is the difficulty with that?
God is not a probability function.
Ah.
He is what he is.
Yeah.
Not doubt.
Yeah, see, here is what this doubting is about, is it says God's wisdom. I'm not sure I'm going to go there. I'll see if I want God's wisdom. I'll see if I like it. I'll see what God has to say, and then I'll kind of check it out and give it my own judgment call.
Or
yeah?
Say, all exempt, all exempt, all other possibilities.
That's right. Yeah. if it comes down to it, then I guess we have to ask the Lord for wisdom, right? Yeah. Yes. That's right. Yeah, it's really you're putting your feet on something that's not stable. You know, having your foot on the pier and the other foot on the ship, you know, is okay if the ship's docked. But once it starts taking off, that's a really rough way to go. You usually don't end up on either one, right, Jeremy?
Well, plus, you know, the grace system that runs is heavens. You can't really have your foot in heaven and on earth.
Yeah.
It's more than just, you know, a separation. It's infinitely separated. It's
not
possible to have it. Nobody has that long of legs.
Yeah. Let's. How about your position in Christ? Is that sort of a mixed deal? You're kind of in Christ, kind of sort of a little bit once in a while, occasionally, more or less. Yeah, not so much, huh? Norm?
I was just going to say, water looks firm.
Water looks firm?
Until you step on it.
Yeah, until you step on it, yeah. Yeah, water looks firm until you step on it. Yes?
Unfortunately, there's some teaching that's not coming from the world necessarily, but must be sin in your life, or you wouldn't have this trial.
Ah, okay.
So that's got to be a double-mindedness, I guess, in a way, because...
Yeah, we kind of went last week over kind of four different cautions in terms of the ways that Christians look at these things wrong, and aren't those a double-mindedness? Because instead of, what does God say straight out? And not, hey, let's mix this so that the world's happy, or, you know, my flesh is happy, or something like that. And we can easily come up with things, if we're not careful, that sound like it's holy or spiritual in some way, and yet it ends up being double-mindedness. Okay? Yeah, Jeremy.
What does James mean by wisdom?
Okay. What does James mean by wisdom is his question. Thoughts on that? What's wisdom looked at? Look at it as being.
It's what God says about it.
It's what God says about it. Okay? All right? What's God's perspective on it? All right? And why is that valuable and important, to have God's perspective on things? Pardon?
It's the only thing that will work.
It's the only thing that will work. Yeah, all right. It's his perspective is the truth. Okay? His perspective is the truth. Pardon?
He is wisdom.
He is truth, right? Yeah. Anything else is based on, it may not be all false, but it's a mixture. It's double-minded. Okay? Yeah.
The term I've been thinking about lately is, I think. Well, I think this means, and that's where you get into the problem, is the I think.
Yeah, the I think. And maybe it's not so much I think.
Right?
Not so much thinking going into I think. Yeah. It really means my perspective on it. My human perspective on it might be, right? Let's look at verses 9 through 11 there. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. What is James doing? He's starting to pick on some of the kinds of trials that people get into, and what people typically think is the answer. Is it not a common thought, if I just had more money, that would fix everything? Right? If I just had more money, it would fix everything. You know, a person who wins the lottery never has any more problems after that. Right? Oh boy. Okay? all these billionaires that get listed in the magazines, you know, they've got double-digit billion dollars, right? They never have any trouble. Not a peep, right? What's that?
There's shows on that.
Yes.
What happens to them.
Yeah, what happens to people. I heard once of a recovery and support group for lottery winners. Yes. Recovery and support group for lottery winners. No, the troubles just change. They don't go away. And that's one of the things. He looks at this thing of material resources. The lack of it's a problem. Having the resources is a problem. And the one who has very little has one set of temptations. The one who has a great deal has a different set of temptations. But they both have temptations. And so he begins to put his finger on the real issue. And also recognizing the person who thinks, oh, if I just had more money, that'd fix it. Or the person who says, well, I've just got to figure out how to keep my money. That'll fix it. Okay? And I gotta figure out how to keep everybody else away from my money. And on and on. And so he puts his finger on it, and both of them, he's got this message, and what is it? Money fades. Okay? Money fades. There's an interesting circumstance that came about during the New Testament times. You know how you probably heard that salt was actually used for money, and that's why we get like our word salary is from this idea of salt being used for money. Well, one of the ways that some guys tried to get rich was to actually get a corner on the salt market, go out and buy a bunch of salt and hoard it. And to hoard it, they put it in a house. They just filled this house with salt, boarded up the windows and, you know, boarded up the door and just filled this whole house with salt. Well, in those days, they didn't have any, you know, concrete on the floor, right? So the floor is made of what? Just soil, right? And when it rains, the soil gets wet, right? Okay. So what happened is they had a wet season, and the guys came to get their salt, and it was all in the ground. Okay, this plan to hoard the salt just disappeared. And so the ground became very salty. Okay, but they had no more salt to sell, and their attempt to gather it faded. So anyway, this is, you know, comparable. It's just an illustration. Money can go. Money will pass. And that's part of what James is trying to get across here. Just like everything that's seasonal, it can go. It can disappear. It's not the answer. Okay? Here's verses 12 through 16. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So blessed is a man who perseveres under the trial. Versus what? Blessed is the man who perseveres under the trial instead of what are the other options?
Escaping.
Yeah, I'm going to escape. I'm going to, you know, take the nearest exit, whatever it takes. I'm going to blame God. Boy, I'm going to be ticked at God for bringing this about. This is not in my plans. You know, I made my plans for the year, and nowhere is this on the calendar. How dare God bring this into my life? Okay? This isn't what I had in mind. Okay? Yeah. What else? Or you might say, yeah, I'm going to endure this trial, but, you know, as you suggested, people look, how do I numb it? Okay? How do I numb this? And so He says, spiritually happy is the one who perseveres and remains faithful under the trial. This is consistent with count it all joy, consider it all joy. Okay? The one who has persevered is approved by God. In other words, testing with a view to approval. Okay? Testing with a view to approval. That's what he's looking at here. Having been tested with a view to approval. He will, on that day that he goes to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, be rewarded with the crown of life, which is an eternal capacity to glorify the Lord. Interesting that this crown of life is mentioned here and also in the book of Revelation to the church where the people will be martyred. So he's saying this is a crown for difficulties. And they can be sometimes extreme. Now, why would a crown be of interest to a Christian? Especially one that you don't get to wear here. Why would that be of interest to a Christian? Yeah?
Might be a wake-up call. For example, Billy Graham went to visit this un-person who was declared off limits to everybody else in China because he was a Christian and wanted to yield to the Lord in all facets of his life. And so he visited that Christian, and the Christian said to him, because he'd been through jail a lot and all this, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life.
Yes, this is the quote out of Revelation. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Nancy? Okay, yeah. He was talking about a believer in China who was going through various persecutions. And came across there, the guy says, be faithful unto death. This is the quote that's given there out of the reference in Revelation chapter 2. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life, the same crown that's talked about here. Why faithful unto death? Why would that be put as the criteria? And why would that be the same crown that James is talking about here?
And that's the end of the race. That's when we get to be with, physically get to be in the presence of Christ.
Yeah.
Since we are in Christ positionally, everything we do is in Him.
Yeah.
The honor we gain is for Christ. It's not that we have more ribbons to wear. It's that it's all in Christ. And so it's a means for us to exalt Him more.
Yeah.
For us to glorify Him more. When we're in His presence, and we get to see, see Him and we can glorify Him to the extent that we've been faithful.
Yeah, he is glorified when we are faithful, not to our credit, but His credit. And faithful unto death means that I don't have some exit prior to that death point. I don't say, I'm going to be faithful under trial, but until this is the point where I quit. This is enough, And basically, the faithful unto death looks at it and says, I don't care what, there is no place where I take the exit. It is faithful no matter what. Okay? So it isn't some place where we say, okay, I'm going to be faithful, and endure this up to this point, and then I'm just going to bail because that's too much.
Well, the rest of the verse says we see the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him.
Yeah.
Say to those that work harder or strive to get His approval.
Yeah.
Just love Him.
But what's the character of our love for the Lord? Is it just something that's, I kind of have a love for the Lord, or, every Saturday afternoon I kind of feel that way, or... No, this is a love for the Lord that has a constancy and no limits. Right? And because why? His love for me has that constancy and no limits. Yes, Norm?
Another thing, too, is we must trust Him.
We must trust Him,
and
yeah.
In all things, say,
Yeah. Say thank you. Yeah.
I like it that when it's mentioned here in the church, I had a plot to file every morning to say thank you.
Yeah.
And it really lightens the load.
Yeah.
And you know you can say thank you, but you also know that you're appointed to those.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, we can say thank you, regardless of what it is. If there is a mindset of, I've got an exit point and it's somewhere long before death. You know, I'll be faithful, but boy, if it involves this, then I'm out of here. You know, enough's enough. You know, if that's the mindset, then it's really not understanding. It's really not understanding what is God's purpose in these things. And it's also a question of because this really isn't about our adequacy. It's His adequacy. That's the issue that Bev brought up with, you know, someone saying, I'm going to take my own life. Because ultimately it's saying God is not adequate for whatever there is. And the truth is God is adequate for whatever there is. God is adequate for whatever comes along. Jeremy?
That's why under this grace system, it's really a shame to try and live in a legalistic manner. Because the law was intended to show our inadequacy and bring us to Christ. Now that we're in Christ, He wants us to acknowledge that and us to live by that because it's all His doing.
Yeah.
And since we can't do anything, even if we wanted to.
Yeah.
When we rest in Him, we rest in that. When we try and live by our own thing, first of all, our righteousness is still dirty rags, and it takes away from the glory of God because it's not Him doing it, and it's not us resting in what He does.
Yeah. Yeah. But did you get what he's saying? That there is a difficulty with legalism. Because it is our own self-effort, our own adequacy is the standard, not the Lord's adequacy. And it is not by grace. Grace has no limits. Grace is of the Lord's very own character. And He is infinitely gracious. There is no limit to His adequacy in grace. We live and breathe grace. Grace is the reigning principle, and there isn't a characteristic of the Lord's grace that it goes so far and that's it. Okay? My grace is sufficient for you. Okay? Who is adequate for these things? He is. Okay? The next thing that comes out of that passage here is there's nothing in God's nature that would allow Him to be tempted. How could you tempt God? You can't. See, temptation is something that pulls us off track away from the new nature, right? But the Lord doesn't have this, you know, old nature, new nature duality there. There's nothing to tempt Him with. Okay? And He is not of a character to Himself place a temptation in front of us. The Lord is not tempting us directly, but He allows us to go through these various trials and temptations as a testing of our faith. One of the things that this part of the passage does is it puts the problem on the sin nature. Okay, he says the lusts that come out of the sin nature are where these things originate from. Okay. Just don't go blaming something or somebody else. It isn't my mother did this or my mother didn't do that when I was growing up, or my father failed to do this or he used to do that, or the devil made me do it, you know, or the pastor didn't warn me, you know, any of those things. Okay, it is temptation because the sin nature is the point of leverage to bring things to a place of temptation. All right, let's take a look on page 35, top half, the big picture here. it's God's intent that we continue to look to the Lord, okay, walking in fellowship with Him as we encounter and faithfully endure every trial. Okay? It's God's intent that we look to the Lord, walking in fellowship with Him as we encounter and faithfully endure every trial. We are spiritually best off to see the trials as God's opportunity to grow us spiritually and to bring us to realizing the spiritual completeness and sufficiency that we have in Christ. I can remember when the Lyme disease hit, and at this point in time I had a diagnosis and I didn't know what it was. And poor Nancy had to endure with the doctor's theory as to what it was that I had. This week we think Vern's got cancer of the spinal cord, you know, and so running me through tests on that. And then the next week is we think Vern has multiple sclerosis. And so Nancy's enduring all this stuff. A lot of the time I found it difficult to think, and it was really painful, lots of pain. It felt like a truck backed over my left arm and then went back and forth. It was really painful, but in the midst of that, I can remember at one point in time just lying on the couch thinking, man, it doesn't matter if I can't do anything, because I was always into, you know, doing this and that and the other thing. It doesn't matter if I can't do anything, you know, I'm just amazed the Lord loves me. And He doesn't love me because I do this and that and the other thing, but He just loves me. And is astounding, you know, to have that in the midst of the trial, to see that. And, you know, if that trial had never taken place, I would never have that realization, except perhaps a little more hypothetically. But to say, no, I really can't do anything. Even the stuff I used to be able to do a few weeks ago or a few months ago, because my body doesn't work the way it used to. My brain doesn't work the way it used to, okay? But to be able to go through those trials recognizing that the Lord loves me right in the midst of it. And the Lord has His purpose in this. That was a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing. One of the things there that comes out here is faithful endurance through trials is eternally rewardable. Okay? It was brought out earlier. You know, one of the big problems with dealing with trials is they don't see the purpose in it. How wonderful as believers to see not only does it have a purpose, but it's got an eternal purpose. Okay? This will, as Peter puts it, we'll see, this will hurt for a while. But the benefit's eternal. It just keeps going and going and going. Now that's a great payoff. Okay? That's a great payoff. What we have here in this book of James is some pitfalls. And really, if you look at it this way, James gives some key pointers about, you know, this is what God has in mind, but a lot of what he has in this passage we just looked at is what are the pitfalls? And so summarizing those there, depending upon the sin nature as we encounter and proceed through the trial. If I'm a Christian and I go through the trial, what difference does it make whether it's depending upon the Lord or depending on the sin nature? I mean, isn't it just a Christian went through a trial? What's the difference? Yeah. Uh-huh.
And probably most importantly, we have fellowship with the Lord.
Okay, spiritual growth, fellowship with the Lord.
And finally, it's rewardable.
Okay, it's rewardable eternally.
Which means we have something more to place that Jesus needs.
Okay.
He has worked through us, which we get back to
him. All right. More to place at his feet, eternally rewardable. Okay. Jeremy.
Well, along with that, the issue is not a trial. The issue is how we approach the trial, how we handle it. We're the issue in our focus. It's not just, okay, here's this trial, here, let's get over it. And
yeah.
Like you said, as long as you get over it, you're fine. It's really us and what we're doing.
Yeah, the whole issue is not the trial. See, that's the human tendency, is everything's all about the trial. And the Lord says, no, it's all about dependence. It's all about my personal fellowship with Him. I'm telling you about the Lyme disease experience where it felt like a truck was backing up, going back and forth over my arm, my left arm. And, I mean, that would be like through the night and things like that, so sleep was rare. But in the midst of that, to be drawn to a place of fellowship with the Lord. And to continually boy, this is really not comfortable, but Lord, it draws me to You. So guess what? It's worth it. Yeah, it's worth it. And I think this is key thing. The trial is not about the trial. The trial is about fellowship and dependence. That's the key. Whatever it is. Okay? The trial is not about the trial. It's about the Lord. It's about our relationship with Him. The next bullet there, trying to always exit the trial, not seeing it as the Lord's instrument for growth. This is another one of those perspective things, isn't it? If it's just, that hurts, how do I stop it? And that's the only thought, then we've missed it. Again, the trial is not about the trial. The trial is about our relationship and fellowship with the Lord and our dependence upon Him. That's what the trial is about, pure and simple. The trials are various. Our fellowship and relationship with the Lord is not various. Okay? Go ahead and have the polka dot trials, okay? But our fellowship and relationship and dependence upon the Lord is there regardless of the trial. That's the central point. Another thing that he has there is failing to seek out the necessary wisdom from the Lord. Notice that he wrote this "if" and it's assumed to be true. If you lack wisdom, and it's assumed to be true. It is realizing the wisdom that's of any value is the Lord's wisdom through the midst of this. It's the Lord's wisdom. Okay, we're going to have to cut it short here. But let's ask, you got a question at the very last paragraph there. Why are we told about the pitfalls? Why are we told about the pitfalls? So we can recognize the issues when we get there. Are the trials various? Yes. Are they going to be of all kinds of, you know, sorts and sizes? Yes. They'll be of all kinds. But the central issues and even the pitfalls, the cautions, you know, we can count on these as, yeah, these are truths from the Lord. This is the Lord's wisdom. This is the Lord's insight. We're given these because they're exceedingly valuable spiritual insights. The trials are the Lord's intentional process for our benefit and to His eternal glory, which amazingly He shares with us. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, as we go through these various trials, in a folksy way, polka dot trials, big ones, little ones, scattered about. We just ask that You would bring these truths home to us, Lord, how valuable and precious these are. And what an amazing contrast to the world that we can look upon these various trials and consider them all joy. And we thank You, Lord, for these insights. We thank You for the trials because we know that You have Your purpose in each one of them, an eternal purpose, a glorious purpose that glorifies You. In Jesus' name, amen.